One of the great claims of the Christian faith is that we celebrate the presence of God with us. We claim that God is with us. We celebrate that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Of course, its roots go back into the Jewish roots of our Christian faith, that God was with the people of God. That was one of the things that they celebrated, that God moved with them. You remember that Moses was looking after a few sheep in the desert, and his attention was arrested by a bush that suddenly burned with flame, but the bush was not consumed. There was something extraordinary about it, supernatural, and Moses went to investigate the bush, and to his amazement, a voice spoke to him by name and began to arrest his attention and commission him to go, and to go down to Egypt and to bring out the Israelite nation, to bring out 2 million people and bring them to this same mountain. And if a bush was enough to speak to one man, the whole mountain burst into flame when these 2 million came. It says there was lightning and flashes of thunder and smoke and a trumpet that grew louder and louder. And the Bible says 2 million people heard the voice of God. Imagine standing in a crowd of 2 million. You can hear God speaking to you. And God made covenant with them. God said, out of my Egypt, I've called my son. We're in covenant relationship. And you're my unique people. Through you, I'm going to bless all the nations. And God made covenant with them and promised to go with them. And he went with them in a burning pillar of fire and glory, this awesome majesty. We went through the wilderness. There was God with them. Phenomenal presence of God. At one time, when they backslid and when they refused to obey him and trust him, God said, I'm going to withdraw. I'm not going to come with you. And Moses' immediate cry was, oh God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us anywhere. This is what makes your people absolutely distinct. This is above everything else, above the Ten Commandments, above the various distinctives that celebrated as a Jewish people. The biggest thing that made them distinctive was that God actually moved with them. God was among them. And so he said, if you're not going to come with us, who are we? We're not distinct anymore. So we dare not move without you. Just wrestled in prayer. And God said, okay, I will come with you. In fact, God said, I want to have a tent among you. And he, seeing that they were moving in tents continually, he said, I want to have my tent. And we read about it in Exodus 40, for instance. They erected the tabernacle and hung the veil for the gateway, etc. And it says this, they finished the work, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I'm sure that was in the mind of John when he wrote his gospel and said that this one who was with God, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He came and dwelt. And in fact, when it says dwelt in our Bibles, the literal Greek word is tabernacled. And so there's that Old Testament concept, so that in the Old Testament there was a tent made of probable animal skins sewn together, and the glory of God was upon that tent. The glory of God filled that tent. It was a place where God could be met with, and Moses, as the mediator, we read in the scriptures, would often go through the camp and come to the tent, and men would stand by their tents as Moses made this journey, and he would enter the tent, and the glory of God would fall upon the tent. And then eventually he would come out, his face shining and glowing. He had been in the presence of God. And now in the New Testament, we have this presence of God no longer in a tent, but the Word became flesh. I want to speak to you under three headings this morning. The first is temporary tabernacle. All right? Temporary tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. No longer in a tent with skins, but in a human body. A man, someone you could really understand, identify with, have conversation with. You can't have a conversation with a pillar of glory. But here, this one is now so accessible. D.A. Carson says this, God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. When the Word became flesh, God became man and pitched his tent among us. He came and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Men saw the majesty of God. Later, John will write his epistle and he'll say things like this. The life was manifested. And we touched and handled the life. They lived alongside this one, this majestic one, this glorious one. Day by day, John even leaned on God. I can imagine his hand kind of shaking as he says, we beheld the life. It was manifested before us. We handled and touched God. We lived with God. God was amongst us. We had this breathtaking experience. No man has ever seen God at any time. But he who was in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. The Greek word is exegesis. When you go to a theological college and get some teaching about preaching, what we try to do is give the exegesis. That's the Greek word. It means explain what it means. That's what I'm trying to do now. Take the Bible verse, explain what it means. Jesus is the exegesis of the Father. He's come so that we may know what God is like. No man has ever seen God, but Jesus has come to display and demonstrate him to us. We read in Hebrews that God spoke to us in a son. In fact, it literally says God spoke to us in son. He spoke in previous times through various means and ways. But Hebrews 1 says in these last days, he's spoken to us in son. So we can understand. I was preaching in Mexico a couple of months ago. And I preached in English. And then a guy spoke in Spanish that they could understand. He spoke in Spanish. God spoke to us in son. He spoke to us in terms we can understand. We can understand God because look, here is a perfect demonstration. It goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 1, he is the radiance of his glory. That means he's the outshining. Sometimes in England, the sun occasionally breaks through. We tend to be a very cloud-covered nation, but you can sometimes see a break in the clouds, and no one has seen God. You can't behold God, but you can see this radiant sunbeam shining through. You think, "Wow, look at the beauty of that! Look at that! What is that?" Well, that is the sun shining. This, what is Jesus? He is the radiance. He's God coming to us where we are. He's the radiance of the Father. He's come to show us what the Father is like. And in the same passage, it says in verse 3 of Hebrews 1, he is the exact representation of his nature. The exact image. It's the same word that's used when Jesus was taunted, actually, and trying to catch him out. And they tried to get him to talk about giving taxes. And he said, give me a coin. And they gave him a coin. And he said, whose image is that? And they said, Caesar. Now, this is exactly the same word, an image. What is it? Well, you take a stamp and you stamp the molten metal, and that is exactly what you have in the stamp. That is it. Another, that is it. That's exactly the image. Jesus is the exact image of the Father. We have a God and we know what he's like. I was preaching in one of our churches in the UK, and it was an evangelistic occasion, and a guy was standing there. And he said, I had no real experience of God. He was giving his testimony. His wife was standing next to him. And he said, I wasn't really interested. She used to come to church. And then they're holding their little baby. And he said, the baby was born. And I thought, there's got to be a God. And but what's he like? You know, you can look at the heavens. You look at the majesty of God's creation. You think, wow, there's a God. It's speaking to us. But what is he like? Well, we know exactly. We have a God exactly like Jesus. We say, well, what is God's attitude to little children? Well, we know the disciples' attitude to little children. Just get them away. Then bring them to me. What's the attitude of God to broken people? Well, we see Jesus, so tender, so merciful. When people are saying to Bartimaeus, Be quiet. Stop shouting. So then bring him to me. I have a God like that. I have a God who is on full display in this person. I have a God who shows me what it's like, even with a woman caught in the act of adultery, thrown at his feet. Go on, judge her. And I see what my God is like. I see what he's like when he encounters the Pharisees and all their bitterness and their harshness and how Jesus speaks to them. I know what God is like. God has spoken to me. He's given a perfect revelation of his beauty and majesty, the exact representation. So when I want to know what God is like, I just look at Jesus. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. What a claim is that? A perfect representation of the Father. Of course, there was the day when he kind of lost it, didn't he? When he got really angry at the temple. You remember he was there and he said, what are these animals doing here? He made a whip and he threw them out. He took the table, hurled the coins everywhere. And I guess that night he said, oh God, I'm so sorry, Father. I really lost it. No. There was the exact demonstration of what God felt about the temple. Exact. He was perfect. A perfect demonstration. There was God on display. What he thought about what was happening. In fact, in Malachi, it says in the Old Testament, when God saw what was happening to the nation, he said, oh, that someone would close their doors. I hate what you're doing in my house. And Jesus came. God had spoken in various ways through prophets and various times. But now he's spoken in a son who perfectly displays what the Father is like. Jesus, in all his glory, came. And men encountered him, met him, ordinary guys, fishermen, tax collectors. They beheld his glory. They came and lived with him. The Apostle Paul said this, we do not preach ourselves. Jesus couldn't have said that. Jesus consistently preached himself. He said, I am the way. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth. I am. Come to me. Jesus presented himself as the answer. Come and be with me. Paul said we don't preach ourselves. Jesus did. He preached himself. He came offering his life. Come to me. Receive from me. And so we find the apostles had their lives absolutely transformed when they met Jesus. Imagine what it was like being with Jesus every day. It says he chose 12 to be with him. That's what for. What did you choose me for? To be with you. To be a Christian was to be with Jesus. I wonder if you've thought of it like that. Peter could say this, we've left everything to be with you. That's the whole deal. It wasn't, see, when we're a Christian, you have a real encounter. You hear the gospel. You hear about sins forgiven, the wonder of the cross, the wonder of the resurrection. And there may be a day when you, and I certainly remember the day it happened to me, I said, Lord, come into my life. And then I was told, right, you know, we meet on Sunday mornings and we meet midweek and now you're a Christian. Some stuff you do, places you go, meetings you attend. For these guys, becoming a Christian was being with Jesus. That was it. That was the whole deal. They were with him. And so they left everything else. We've left our nets. I just want to be with you. Why wouldn't you want to be with him? When you look at the real Jesus in the Bible, it's not like Hollywood. You know, when Hollywood presents Jesus, he looks like he's kind of sick, really. Follow me. You think, why would they bother? but Jesus, the Bible Jesus, imagine what it was like to be with him. You know, imagine walking down the street with him and there's a widow and she's carrying, or he's being carried, her only son has died. And Jesus interrupts the funeral and calls this boy back to life. You think, oh boy, I'm with him. And the things that he did, just to be with Jesus. I imagine waking each morning, and often they kind of slept rough. They're in the open. There's nowhere to lay his head. And you think, where's Jesus? Oh, what's going to happen today, Lord? What's going to happen? The 10 lepers got cleansed yesterday. We went to another town. They came through the roof and you healed them. Oh, to be with you every day. It's so exciting. It says at one point he went up a mountain, probably a high hill, and it says 5,000 people followed him. D.A. Carson said they probably only counted the men in Bible times. Probably it could have been 20,000 people, he says in his commentary. 20,000 people follow Jesus as he goes up to the top of this high hill. And he teaches them and he heals the sick. And then they stay up there actually. And they sleep. And then they wake in the morning and he teaches them and heals them. And they go into a third day and he does it again. And then it says this. There was not one sick person left among them. 20,000. There's no one sick left. Imagine, it's like heaven came down on that mountain. The kingdom of God broke out. There's no one sick anymore. And then Jesus says to them, these guys have been with me 3 days. You feed them. So he called these disciples into an amazing adventure. You feed them. We said, well, how can we feed them? Now come on, you feed them. And by now they're beginning to learn. Jesus calls you into another world. He calls you into it. He says, you feed them. I can imagine Peter saying, okay, some for you and some for you. And then, wow, hey, my, this is exciting. He's living with Jesus. One day Jesus is walking on the storm and you think of what kind of courage he imparted to people. That Peter, seeing him walk on the storm, I mean, not just a flat, he's in the storm. He says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come, right. I mean, he called men out of all the limitations, the sort of things you think, well, I wouldn't dare do that. Who am I? I can't. He said, I can, so I can. I mean, the life of being with Jesus every day, hearing his wisdom, his tenderness, his love, his perfection, his access to the Father. Even being on the mountain, he's suddenly transfigured before them. You think, oh boy, wow. Being with Jesus every day. What a huge privilege. No wonder John's kind of trembling. The life was manifested. We beheld his glory. We touched and handled the life. The life. We saw the life. Now into that context, I felt that I read it in a new way. I'd never read it before. It's a very familiar verse. We've all read it. But I somehow saw it from Peter's point of view. I felt God spoke to me in my heart and said, what do you think that was like for Peter? We read it, verse 33. Little children, I'm with you a little longer. This is my second heading, devastating departure. I'm with you a little longer. And I think I've read that, I don't know, hundreds of times. And it's, you know, you read it, but it didn't touch my soul because when I became a Christian, I was told, well, now God will always be with you. Wonderful. And so somehow I never heard what Peter must have heard. Imagine what it was like for Peter, who life has been transformed. I've been with Jesus every day. And suddenly to hear, I won't be with you much longer. I mean, that's devastation. What do you mean you won't be with me? Here, just imagine him saying, I won't be here. What do you mean? You're going away? What? I mean, I've left everything to go to church. No, to be with you. I've left the whole point of life now is to be with you. And you're going away? And then the next chapter, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Oh, you mean you're coming back? Yeah, I'll come to you. It's okay, guys. He's coming back. Oh, Jesus, you must never do that. Don't you ever do that again. You scared the life out of me going away. I mean, I can't imagine life without you now. To hear you going away. I mean, life is just completely transformed being with Jesus every day. Now you're going away. And it's okay, guys. He says he's coming back. Jesus, you doesn't do that. Scared me to death. I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. I'll come to you. Jesus, you see, being a Christian was being with Jesus. That's what it was. Every day I'm with Jesus. God, in a cloud of glory, in a tent. No. Now God with us. God with us. All sorts of things are possible. Incredible things happen. See, the Pharisees felt they'd got God in a box. So when Jesus said to the sick man, your sins are forgiven. And they said, only God can forgive sins. What they meant was this. If you want forgiveness, we run the temple. We hand out forgiveness. And if you want forgiveness, you buy a lamb. If you want to buy a lamb, we don't have your ordinary money. You must change it to temple money. And you come to us. And you can buy temple money. Then we can buy a lamb. And you want forgiveness? We've got it all buttoned up. You come to us. And Jesus is on the street giving forgiveness away free. He's accessible. You think, I can come straight to Jesus. And I get forgiveness. How can you forgive sin? You have to come. No. And they say, how can you say that? He said, well, which is more difficult? To say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? That you may know your sins are forgiven. Get up. The guy gets up. Oh, God's on the streets. God's accessible. God's with us. We've broken through. We got outside the scribes, the Pharisees, the temple, the decadence of the whole thing. God's broken out. And we can reach him and he can reach us. We're living with God. And now he's going away. So we all go back to what do we go back to? What happens now? I mean, that's desperate. And that brings me to my third heading, permanent presence. What is the church? Is the church a group of people with a kind of fading memory of what it used to be like when God was here? Is that what they were like from then on? Well, the disciples, you remember when Jesus used to be here? Oh, yeah. Do you remember when he, oh, was amazing. Write it down. Oh, yeah, write it down. He did this. Whoa. My, when he fed those thousands. Wow. When he healed those sick. Oh, when he opened those eyes. Do you remember? Oh, write it down. Oh, yeah. Oh, do you remember when Jesus was here? Oh, it was so wonderful. We mustn't forget these things. And when he said, oh, do you remember what he said? The wisdom, the love. Oh, write it down quickly. Don't forget it. It was so wonderful when he was here. Is that what the church is? Is a church a group of people who remember what Jesus used to be like? I know when we, back at my home church, we had a pastor for a while. And we've had various senior elders over the years. And one was an Australian guy. Wonderful, wonderful fellow. Full of life. He and his wife just went backpacking from, they got married, they left Sydney, moved across Asia, turned up, came to Brighton where I lived. And they ran out of money, so we better get a job now. Came to our church, said, oh, we love this. Became part of us, became the youth pastor, became an elder. And his lovely gift of leadership said, come on, lead us. So he became our pastor. He was there for, I don't know, something like 10 years. Very beloved. And I remember one day he'd been back to Australia briefly. And he came into my office and directly walked in. And I saw it on his face. I thought, oh my. Because it was always, in a couple of years' time, I'll go back. He always said, I will go back. And the day came when he came in my office and said, God's called us. It's time to go. And, you know, we said our goodbyes, we had our parties, and celebrated what a blessing he'd been to us over those years. And we said our goodbyes. I remember the next day I went to church, I'm driving down, and I'm parking my car, and I'm looking around, I think, where's Pete's car? I think, oh, you clown, he's in Australia now. So we've got this kind of fading memory of what it was like when Pete was with us, with his huge personality and his fun and his jokes. Now he's doing a great work for God in Sydney and so on. But, I remember a little of what it was like. Is that the church? You just kind of think, well, you remember Jesus used to be here. Or is the church a people gathering to the presence of Jesus? See, Jesus said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. What did he mean? What have you thought? It's a familiar verse. You must have read it many, many times. What do we mean? Well, let's just quickly say that in interpreting it, really, John's gospel is quite difficult. Let's just say that quickly. We often say to the unsaved, you want to know about Jesus? Read John's gospel. The very first verse, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Chapter 3, you know, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, what, you mean get back in the womb? What's that all about? Chapter 4, water. What kind of water? Living water? Water out of the bucket? What sort of water? Chapter 5, unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. Boy, John's gospel, that's a difficult job. So, it's got a bit, it's more difficult than some of the gospels. And also, he's now just going to introduce to us the biblical doctrine of what we now call the Trinity. We know the Trinity is not a Bible word, but it's a clearly biblical concept, that God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. He said, I'm going to come to you. But he then goes on through John 14, 15, 16 to open up in a way that never has before the doctrine of the Trinity. You've seen the Father. The Spirit who has been with you will be in you. You see, the Spirit has been with you. They'd seen the Holy Spirit at work. They'd seen the Spirit's power. This is how Peter described John's Jesus' ministry in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went around doing good, for God was with him. They saw. He said, "The Spirit has been with you. He will be in you." So we're opening up a new doctrine. He says, I will come again. Now, what does it mean, I will come again? I've got several commentaries on John's gospel, and it's interesting to see how the various commentators speak of that. And probably Bishop Westcott's, which is an old classic one, it would be fairly typical. This is what Westcott says. The fulfillment of the promise began at the resurrection, when Christ's humanity was glorified. And the promise was potentially completed at Pentecost. The life of the church is the realization of the Pentecostal coming of the Lord, which is to be crowned by his coming in judgment. No one specific application of the phrase exhausts its meaning. You'll find a similar thing in the NIV Study Bible. In the notes, it'll say the same. It means, well, it could mean any one of these three. All of them are relevant. Well, let's just think about it for a minute. Of course, the resurrection is wonderful. Of course. Who could imagine the joy of Mary Magdalene at the tomb? And again, let's just hear her heart cry. She knows Jesus is dead, but she can't imagine living another day without him. And so she, even though he's dead, when she goes down to the tomb and she can't find the body, there's this cry, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've put him. It's like, I can't live without him, even though he's dead. That's what Christianity is. I can't live without him. And then she hears the voice, Mary, Jesus! I mean, wow, he's alive again. And then she goes and get hold of him, and he says this, no, Mary, don't hold me. It's like, Mary, it's going to be different from now on. Of course, the resurrection is wonderful. It's wonderful. But for Peter and the guys who have been told we're going on world mission, a few weeks later, he's ascended into heaven. I think I still feel an orphan. We're going to go without you, Lord. I mean, the resurrection is wonderful. Of course it is. But he said, look, I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. And so for me, yes, of course the resurrection is wonderful. But I don't think it fulfills this promise. And then also he's saying here, well, of course it could be his ultimate coming at the end of time. Yeah, hallelujah. That's wonderful to know as well, isn't it? We live in a day when we think, what's happening to our world? You know, the ozone layer's breaking up. The climate, what's happening? We don't know what's happening. What's happening to economics? It's all on a knife edge. Could we, the whole thing fall apart? Well, Islam's taking over the world. What's happening to the world? Well, we can say, we know Jesus is Lord. He's got history in his hand. He's coming in glory. We think, yes, that's great truth. It's wonderful truth. Jesus is coming again. But think of Simon Peter. Put yourself in his shoes, in his sandals, and think, hey, I won't leave you orphans, I'll come. Like, you know, in about 3,000 years, I'll come. I think Peter would think, hey, come on. I feel like an orphan for a... And so for me, it's not about that coming. In fact, William Hendrickson, who's a kind of classic Reformed commentator, says in his commentary on John, what Jesus means is my departure will not be like that of a father whose children are left as orphans when he dies. In the spirit, I am myself coming back to you. When the spirit is poured out, Christ truly returns. That's what Hendrickson says. When the spirit is poured out, Christ returns. Thus only can it be explained that the disciples are not left as orphans. That's the only way you can understand it. The Spirit returning so that on the day of Pentecost, when they're waiting in the upper room, you know, the 120 of them are praying, suddenly there's this cacophony of sound, this wind, there's a tremendous, thunderous tornado of wind, a mighty, rushing wind, and it falls and fire comes upon them. I can imagine Simon Peter saying, he's back! He's back! We're not orphans. Jesus is back by his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. It's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Spirit of Jesus. No, Spirit of Jesus. No, it's the Holy Spirit. He's sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. Or as it says in Galatians 4, now you are sons. You receive the Spirit of his Son in your heart. Crying, Abba, Father. I feel a sonship. I feel that intimacy. I feel I'm being pulled into sonship because why Jesus has come by his Spirit to come and live within me. Jesus said to them, you've known him, but he's going to be in you. That same power which was in Jesus, that same dynamic was now in them. The coming of the Spirit is the fulfilling of the promise, I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Beloved, I've just been reading this and these familiar verses, they've just come alive to me in a new way. I wonder if we think of it like that. But receiving the Spirit is Jesus coming back to us. The church is not just a group of people remembering that amazing person who lived here 2,000 years ago. We gather to his presence. We live with him. So Peter says, I've left everything to be with you. Beloved, that's the Christian life. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, stay in me. And I in you. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the life. Come to me. That's your life. You say, well, do I have to say my prayers? You see, that sort of attitude, we can create that by representing Christianity like some other religion. We have all sorts of duties to do. What do you have to do? Well, you have to go and wash in the Ganges, or you have to visit Mecca, or you have to say 20 Hail Marys. No, it's being with Jesus. That's what it is. And even the Apostle Paul, who as far as we know from Scripture, never met Jesus of Nazareth, but he said this, that I might know him. I'm willing to suffer the loss of all things. I just want to know him. That's Christianity. I want to know him. I want to be with him. I want to experience him, to know his embrace, to feel his nearness. Do I have to say my prayers? That's the wrong question. If you'd said that to Simon Peter, he'd said, what are you talking about? I want to stay with Jesus. I want to live in him. I want to know him. I want to be close to him. I want to hear his voice in my heart. I want to feel his promptings. I want to see the release of his power. And so if you read the book of Acts, it's almost like they crushed Jesus, got him. And suddenly, hey, what's that happening down there? Simon Peter's at the gate of the temple and there's a cripple. And he said, have you got any money? No, I haven't. But look at me. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up. Wow. And he gets up. And the Pharisees are saying, I thought we crushed him. He's over there. Oh, wait a minute, there's Stephen. He's over there. Wait a minute, there's Philip. He's over there. Wait a minute, he's everywhere. You read Acts straight on from the Gospels. He's there. He's in the church. He's running the church. He's full of power. His presence is there. When Paul hits problems in Corinth, he says, I don't know. Jesus draws near to him and says, don't be frightened, Paul. I've got many people in this city. When he's in a boat and it's about to be shipwrecked, he said, the Lord stood by me and said, no one's going to die. The Lord was very active in the church by his spirit. He's amongst us. Beloved, let's press in to know him more. The coming of the Spirit is Jesus not leaving us as orphans. He's come amongst us to equip us, to enable us. He gives multiplied gifts. He manifests his presence in all sorts of ways. And we are his body now. You could say Jesus of Nazareth used to be the body of Christ, if I may use that kind of language. Now the Bible says you are the body of Christ. You are. We haven't any different ministries, gifts. We have eyes and ears and hands. And Paul uses that kind of language. We find our place in a body. Not just in a management team, but in a body. Where his spirit can prompt, give revelation. You suddenly know things in the spirit. You suddenly feel a surge of faith. Here last night, some people got healed. People said to me this morning, hey, you prayed for me last night. All the pain's gone. Because Jesus is in the church. He's with us in his presence, in his power. We're to be a spirit-filled church, as Joshua said earlier. Not simply saying, oh, isn't it wonderful what he said? Of course we treasure this doctrine, this faith once for all delivered. We treasure truths. We test everything by the Spirit's revelation in the Bible. That's our plumb line. But Jesus is amongst us. All sorts of things are possible. Also, that's the description of your life, living with Jesus. Is that how you'd call your Christian life? Well, I say my prayers, yeah, please do. But let's more and more experience him. Let me just take you one more step back to the beginning of John 14, when he says, don't let your heart be troubled. We can kind of take that verse and say, oh, yeah, it's a great verse, Lord. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, stick that one on the wall. That's a good verse. Don't let your heart be troubled. But actually, what's the context? The context is his having said, I'm going away. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. I'd just like you to kind of back up and come to that verse and just be open to the possibility of it saying more than we may have thought. I think sometimes we think, well, that's talking about when we die. Just think of the context Jesus is saying this to the disciples. When he said, we're going on world mission and so on. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, we've just said that later in the passage when it says, I won't leave you orphans, I'll come. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. I wonder if that's how we should read this verse. See, the normal idea is, well, when we die, there's a room. God's got a big house, and Jesus is getting a room ready for me. You know, he's giving it a fresh lick of paint, and he's plumping up the cushions. I'm getting a room ready for you. But I wonder if that's not what it's meant to be. And you can reject this, feel free. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be also. I'm making a place for you. The coming of the Holy Spirit is something quite new. It's a new covenant concept. It's that the church of the whole earth, church of God, is raised with Christ. It says we were co-crucified with him, co-buried with him, co-raised with him. We are co-seated with him in the heavenlies. That's Paul's language. We're co-seated with him. So this is what the Bible says anyway. That we're, so, if you like, theologically, in terms of our standing, I'm in the heavenly places with Christ. That sometimes isn't very experientially meaningful, but that's what the Bible says. We're seated with him. But John's using perhaps different language. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, I'll receive you to myself. That where I am, you might be also. When I felt God just whispering this into my heart, I just wrote in the margin of my Bible, every day, Jesus, you are my dwelling place. I'll come and receive you to myself every day. Be with him. Or to use Paul's language, just to give it definite biblical foundation for what I'm saying to you. Colossians 3, you have been raised with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what Paul says. Paul says, we live in a new realm. We live in a new sphere. Jesus, I'm going to get a place ready for you, and I'll come and receive you to myself. John says in the book of Revelation, I was in the Spirit. Suddenly the heavens were opened. I saw a throne. I want to encourage us, beloved, to anticipate more fellowship with the Holy Spirit. More fellowship with Jesus by his Spirit. More opening of our eyes to see, what is it to be a Christian? It's to be with Jesus. Like it was for Peter. Peter couldn't bear the thought of a day not being with Jesus. Is that how it is for us? Is that how it is for you this coming week? Can you think, I don't want to go through a day without being with Jesus? We see we can reduce our Christianity to rules, regulations, meetings you have to be at, stuff you have to do. When he's saying, Emmanuel, God with us. Moses said, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go anywhere. This is what makes your people distinct. God is with us. Let's live our lives with the Holy Spirit. Let's live our lives with all the potential of what it is when Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is in the midst. All sorts of things can happen. That's how the church broke out in the book of Acts. It was so clearly God was with them. And if you met the living church, you met the living Jesus, who was with them by his Spirit. Let's enjoy it personally. Let's make time to be with Jesus morning by morning. Say, Lord, here I am. Come and receive me to yourself. Let's love one another. Let me sing my songs of worship to you. Lord, here's some of my requests today. Lord, guide me today. Make me a blessing where I serve my family, my children, my job. Come with me. Fellowship with me. Let me hear your voice. Let me sense your nearness. Help me solve the problems at work. Help me be there for the people who are suffering. Give me grace. Give me wisdom. Give me insight. Give me your touch. Live with the Lord. Peter couldn't bear the very thought of not living with him. If we've been living without him, let me invite you this morning. Say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've been living without you. I don't want to live without you anymore. I want to live every day with you. And I want to get to know you better and better. For this is eternal life, to know him and to know Jesus whom he sent.